Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good, or to do evil, to save life, or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now that, if there is a more clear testimony to the depravity of man in the Scriptures, I have not read it. Does it not make perfect sense that the people should have, with one accord, been thankful that the Lord healed this man? I mean, it defies human logic on the one hand to see any other thing except for one reason. And that is that man's religious notions always take precedent over common sense. Even common sense, let alone spiritual sense. The Pharisees were steeped in religion, and they were happy with what they had. In a measure, you could say they were faithful in what they had, especially the Pharisees. I mean, they were men who were particular about their religious observances. And they believed that the Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they abided by that. I mean, when it came sundown on Saturday, they didn't do any more work. Or on Friday, they didn't do any more work until sundown on Saturday. Because they believed that the seventh day was a Sabbath unto the Lord, was supposed to be observed. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so their notion of what it was to keep the Sabbath day holy was in the avoidance of labor. And of course the Scripture said that thou shalt do no labor on these days. And the Lord gave the Sabbath, I believe, to teach men, as he did the whole law of God. He gave the law to teach men of the depravity of their heart. But men, being men, and thinking that somehow God is pleased with outward forms, whatever they be, that they gravitate towards those things. And so the reason that these Jews were mad here at what the Lord had done was not because the Lord had healed this man per se, but because the Lord had healed this man on the Sabbath day. Now, in their warped view of what was proper, they saw anything, whether it was good or evil, being done on the Sabbath day as being wrong, because they had the wrong principle in their mind about what the Sabbath was. Now, we find this true throughout the Scriptures. And the things that the Lord brought to pass, brought, the teachings the Lord brought, were the axe being laid to the root of the notion that men can in their flesh do things that are pleasing to God. He laid that axe to the root. We see it very plainly in his dealings with the woman at the well. She said, "Lord, our fathers say worship in this mountain." Her, she being a Samaritan, said, we believe we need to worship here. And you Jews say you need to worship down there in Jerusalem. Which is the right one? Which is the right one? Well, the Lord told her a lesson, a twofold lesson. First off, he said, know this, that the oracles of God are chiefly being committed to the Jews. But he said, it doesn't make any difference about that, because it's not down in Jerusalem, nor is it here in Samaria that the Lord will be worshipped. Yes, the Lord has given a law. He has, as he taught her, he has chosen a national people in which he would dwell among. He has done that, he said. So, I mean, if you want to go by the external measure of religion, then you need to go down to Jerusalem. But he said, I'm going to teach you something that goes beyond that. Because it's not of any value whether you go down to Jerusalem or whether you stay here. If you think that God is going to be worshipped there or he's going to be worshipped here. He said, the Father seeketh men to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the Lord hadn't gone out on a quest hoping to find somebody. That's not what he meant. Now, that is kind of how things are presented in our day, but hopefully we know better than that. The Lord hasn't gone out on a treasure hunt, looking under every rock and behind every tree, hoping he can find somebody that will worship him in spirit and truth. But rather, the Lord is in the business of seeking men who will worship him in spirit and truth. And why will they worship him in spirit and truth? Because he will put his spirit within them, and he will draw them to himself, and they will worship him, and they will fall down and call him Father. He seeks such. He's not seeking to find some who already are. He is seeking men in order to cause them to be spiritual worshipers. And so these Jews, they totally missed the whole concept of what true religion, I don't like the term religion, but there is, it is used in the Scripture, and pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. I mean, that's pure religion, and undefiled is to do good things. If a man would be a truly religious man, let him do good things. But if he would be a true worshiper of God, let him do good things and let him worship God in spirit and truth. Because it is not enough that a man just simply does good things. Because the Pharisees did good things. They just did good things 6 days a week. And when the Sabbath came, they said, it don't matter to us if the man dies. We're not going to do anything for him because we don't want to violate the Sabbath day. The Lord said, you missed it. He said, is it right to get an ox out of a ditch and not to help a man who is sick? He said, your vision is clouded. You can't see because you're spiritually blind. There came a time when a centurion servant became sick. And so he, the scripture says, feeling himself not worthy to approach the Lord Jesus Christ, sent some of the Jews down to tell the Lord that his servant was sick. Now, this centurion was different than other centurions. He was a Roman soldier, but yet he had regard unto the Jewish religion. He was not a Jew. He had respect unto the Jews and had even built a synagogue in the town of Capernaum for the Jews. And that kind of made him a little different. And these Jews, they thought that made him a lot different. Because they said, well, surely the Lord will come if we go tell him this is a good man and he's done all these good things. And so they went down. They took this centurion's message to the Lord Jesus. And they said, Lord, this man, he's a good man. And the Lord went with them. And they were saying in their mind and heart, yes, the Lord is going to do good things here because this man is a good man. How amazed were they when they told the Lord, this man doesn't feel worthy to call upon you. And yet, the Lord said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, this was a slap in the face to the Jews for the same reason that when the Lord said, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was the prophet sent, but to the widow of Zarephath. He didn't come down to Jerusalem and help some of the widows there, but he went out to Zarephath, to a heathen woman, and he helped her. And he said, there were many lepers in Israel, but said to none of them was the prophet sent. He was sent to Naaman, a Syrian. And then the scripture says that they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he laid the axe to the root of the heart of their religious belief, which was that they were the people of God, that they could come to God because of who they were, that they could come to God basically by an act of their own free will, that they had an inside track. Because they wanted to be religious. And yet the Lord said, doesn't make a difference to me. He said, it's not whether you're in Israel, but it's whether or not you're an object of my mercy and my grace. Same thing that he said here. He said, the Sabbath doesn't make any difference at all. Because he said, the Lord... He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath's made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The law of God is given to men for our benefit. But because of our sinful nature, it has become a burden to us. And the law condemns us. And it cannot help us because of that very reason. But it's not because the law is wrong. It's not because there's anything in error about it. It's because we have a rebellious spirit against it. If the Lord tells us to do one thing, we want to do the other. All people are like that. Every one of us are like that. Kids are like that. You tell them not to do something, and that's the one thing they want to do. Tell them it's all right to do it, and they, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do something that would be good. We want to do something that would be wrong. The Lord said later in this book of Luke, over in the 9th chapter, in the 62nd verse, let me begin reading up here in verse 57. It says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Sounds a lot like Peter. And I might remind you, we always single out Peter, but the Scripture says when Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you even to the death, it says, and so said they all. See, all the disciples said the same thing as Peter. Peter was just a little bit more bold than the rest of them. He said, I'll do it. And the rest of them said, oh yeah, us too. We'll do that too, Lord. We'll do it. See, all of them would have walked on the water to go to the Lord, wouldn't they? But who got out of the boat? Peter did. So don't be too hard on Peter, because the Lord raised Peter up. He taught Peter. He loved Peter. And he gave Peter as an example to us of the weakness of the flesh. Even the strongest of men is nothing. And this young man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the Lord said to him, look, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. But he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Why are you going to follow me? You're not going to gain anything in this world by following me. He says, you're going to lose everything you got. Now see, men, when they think about following Christ, the religious men and the picture that's painted often, men want to follow Christ because they want the benefit that comes from it. Well, if you'll make a decision today, you won't go to hell when you die. When I was a young kid, I didn't want to go to hell. I still don't, but I mean, I remember some of those preachers, they'd make your shirt tail run up and down your back like a window shade. You know, telling you about how terrible hell is, and hell's an awful place. Place of utter and absolute destruction. Place of torment. It's a place no man in his right mind would ever entertain the thought of going. But I wanted to escape it, and I was willing to join the church or get baptized or do whatever I could to keep from going there. I didn't want to go. That makes sense. Man's crazy that doesn't want to escape hell. But you see, I was interested in the benefit. I didn't care anything about doing what the Lord said. I wasn't interested in conforming to the way of the Lord or learning the way of the Lord. I just didn't want to go to hell when I died. And this young man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Because he could see that the Lord was going places. He was moved by the message. But the Lord said, there's no advantage to you in following me. He said, he that saves his life will lose it. And if a man, the only way for a man to be saved is to lose his life. That is, there's nothing to be gained by it in this world. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and take care of my stuff. Now see, everybody would be faithful followers of the Lord except for one thing. We've all got too many things to do. Isn't that right?
No.
I mean, we always got too many other important things to do. That's human nature. We always make excuses. I don't care what it is. Doesn't make a difference what the situation is. Always a good, and it's always a good one. You don't make a poor excuse to you, because to you it's just as good. Man, that's great. That's good there. Yeah, that'll stand up. Yeah. Why? Because that's what you want to do. He said, Lord, I got some things to do. He says, I got to go bury my father. Got to take care of my family. That's noble, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. The Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. They came to him and they said, Lord, your mother and your brethren are out here wanting to talk to you. He said, my mother and my brethren are those that obey the word of God. That's what he meant, the same thing when he said, except a man hate his father and mother and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, did he mean that we were supposed to literally hate our mothers and dads? No, of course not, because he told us to honor our mother and father. What did he mean? He meant that in comparison and in consideration, it is no consideration as to whether or not we would either love our family or love Christ. There's no competition there. It's not a decision to be made. Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you. But let me first go bid them farewell, which at home at my house. I need to go and, wrap up some loose ends, but I intend to really follow you. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Now, it is human nature to look back.
Lot's wife,
good example, exactly. It is a common thing in our lives to imagine. If we could just go back to that time when the Lord was blessing us, we'd be in good shape. Let's go back. Let's go back. But dear brethren, we're not called to go back. The armor that the Lord gave us is offensive armor. There's no armor. He didn't give us a back plate. He gave us a breastplate. He didn't give us a foot plate. He gave us a helmet. He intended for us to move forward. And it's comfortable to go back. See, that's what this man said. He said, I want to go back to my house and bid my folks farewell. The Lord said, forget about that. If a man puts his hand to the plow, plow. You can't plow a straight furrow looking back. You're going to be all over the place. The Lord hadn't called his people to be those that look back and try to recapture yesterday's blessings. That's like the children of Israel going out looking for yesterday's manna. The Lord causes manna to fall daily. Now, it may have been easy to find yesterday. It may be hard to find today. But the manna from yesterday was for yesterday, and you cannot go back to it. And if you could, you would find that it has bred worms and it stinks. Because that which is of the Lord is new every morning. David said, I will sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, did that mean that David never sang any of the songs that he had written from before? No. But what it meant was he would sing it in a new fashion. It wouldn't be just, well, we're going to sing the old song that we love so much. No, it was our heart and soul and mind is moved by the things of God and we want to praise Him. And yes, we see where God taught us some things and we want to reiterate those things and these things are good. But we can't live off of yesterday's food, dear brethren. We can't be strengthened by that which was given for our strength yesterday. But the Lord is giving us strength for the day. See, the Lord is leading His people. He leads His dear children along, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through troubles, but all through the blood, the song says. But the Lord's leading us. He's not leaving us. The most comfortable place we can be is a place we've already been. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that why home? There's no place like home. I mean, even if the dog bites you every now and then, it's still home. I mean, you know, you still like it. Why? Because you know it. It's comfortable if you feel right there. But you see, the Lord has called us to a home that is not in this world. And that's our home, and that's the one we're pressing to. And we're pressing to what? To the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Not dwelling in the past, or looking at what blessed us at one time, but looking what will the Lord move us and teach us and tell us now. Now, I don't think anybody would doubt that the Lord delivered Egypt. I mean, delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. But there was a time when it did not appear to the children of Israel that the Lord was going to deliver them from Egypt. Because when they looked and saw the army of Egypt bearing down on their back, and they looked out there and they saw the Red Sea stretched out in front of them, and they started saying, Yeah, Moses, you led us out here. You said that this was going to be a blessing. And now here we are out in the middle of nowhere and we can't go forward and we can't go back because now the Egyptians are coming to kill us. What are we going to do now? And the Lord let them stew in their juices for a while. He let them get real worked up. I mean, they was getting upset. They wanted something done now.
But there came a time when the Lord told Moses, he said, "All right, Moses." He said, "Now it's time to tell the people of God to move forward." And Moses stood up and he said, "Stand still and you'll see the salvation of the Lord." And they looked, and what happened? Lo and behold, the Red Sea had opened up and there was a pathway of deliverance right through the middle of it. And the Lord brought them through it. Well, then they hadn't got very far out the other side when they turned around and looked and said, "Oh no! The Egyptians is coming right through the same place that it was. But you see, that which the Lord designed for the deliverance of the children of Israel, He designed for the destruction of their enemies." Oh, what a glorious picture of the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the headstone of the corner. And those that cast themselves upon that stone shall be delivered, but those upon whom that stone falls, they will be ground to powder. Dear brethren, the Lord is our deliverer. We can't be delivered by going back. We can't be going thinking about the leeks and the onions, the leeks and the garlics, excuse me, of Egypt. Now that's an appetizing thought, isn't it? Man, we want us some leeks and garlics. I mean, we was eating high on the hog back there in Egypt, buddy. I mean, we had all the leeks and garlics we wanted. Yeah. Man, we had it when we was back there. But now look at us where we're at. Oh, dear brethren, may the Lord give us grace to know that He is the one who will deliver us and teach us and lead us according to the good pleasure of His will. And He will lead us to worship Him in spirit and truth, to magnify His name forever. That's the place we're looking to go, aren't we? Isn't that what we want to do? I mean, do we want to take a side road or do we want to keep moving forward? May the Lord help us. He can teach us. He will teach us. If He couldn't teach us, He wouldn't. But He can and He will. It's not that He has ability, but is not going to do it. I like what Brother Tim said. There's no man that ever sought mercy from the hand of God that was ever turned away, that I ever found in the Scripture. Nobody ever came to the Lord with his hat in his hands begging for mercy, that the Lord said, "No, I won't show you mercy." Now, there's some that came with conditional repentance, and they said, "Lord, we'll do this if you'll do that," or whatever. But a man, and there's no man that's ever been ashamed who cast himself upon the mercy of God. For the Lord saves such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That song by Joseph Hart, "But if I should die with mercy sought, when I the King have tried, this were to die, delightful thought, as sinner never died." Oh, that the Lord might give us grace, that we might be done with the leeks and the garlics and move forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, desiring with all of our heart to lift up His name, desiring, O Lord, work in us Thy perfect work. Cause us to love Thee, Lord, more today than we did yesterday. Give us a heart and a mind, O Lord, to praise Thee, to love Thee, to love one another. Otherwise, it's full back. That's what the Lord, through whoever He gave to write the book of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but doesn't tell us. But he said that some, having tasted the good things of the Word of God, draw back unto perdition. The stone, some of the seed fell on the stony ground. And it sprang up, but it withered away. Oh, that we might be that seed that fell upon the good ground, where it sprang up to everlasting life. You see, life is life. It's that which is ever new. It's renewing itself. It's not old and stagnant, but it's moving forward. May the Lord give us grace. May He work in us His perfect work. And may He ever be praised.